did lead lend a greater credence to that because he got very, very specific. Now let's think about this portion of Scripture for just a moment. It's Easter. You say, well, this doesn't look like Easter outside. But that's what it is, okay? It's Easter in the Scriptures. And as we're looking at the triumphal entry, we think of him coming into Jerusalem, and the crowds are yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna. You know, it's actually Hoshana, but Hosanna, we say it in English, you know. And the idea of save us, save us. There was a fever, there was a pitch here that the people were thinking, this is the Messiah. And as they began to come in, and Christ comes in and see what's going on, and you heard in some of the reading this morning how that it is right before this, Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And all of a sudden, the Pharisees wanted to eliminate the evidence. They wanted to kill him also. And then we find Greeks. Oh, that's us. Gentiles who were coming at this time to celebrate, and they wanted to meet with Jesus. And Jesus began to give us this discourse, except a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it will not bring forth life. And he was saying that in as a figure of speech. And I say that for us to understand. I've had people stop and say, well, you know, how do you understand the Bible? You understand the Bible just like you read it any other way. If it's a figure of speech, interpret it as a figure of speech. A grain of wheat falling to the ground and dying, and it brings forth, well, what's that talking about here? And look at the context of what's taking place. And he's sharing that context there in regards to himself. And so in verse 27, it says, and now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. And let's leave further along here a minute. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And now you get the entire context. For this hour I came, and he came for what reason? To signify what type, or that the death he would die, and also the type of death he would die. Again, that's very, very important. If I be lifted up, the Jews beat you down. When you were killed or executed by the Jewish councils, you were stoned to death. You were cast over a precipice. You fell to the ground. They pummeled you with stones. In this situation, the Romans had to take charge, and they had to lift him up. They had to put him up on a cross. And as Christ was saying that and speaking to his disciples, can we begin to think about this again and keep it in our minds here at this moment that's why the baby came. That's why the Christ came in the manger, to face death. And facing that death, what does it mean to us, and what took place there? And we're going to talk about that for just a few moments here this morning. But what I find is interesting also is verse number 27, just to look at that for a moment. It says, now is my soul troubled. And the word there for troubled is deep anguish, deep agitation of spirit. And some have said in their commentaries, they said, well, you know, he was fearful of what was going to happen to him. And yet they didn't divide that out. Because you know what? There have been many people who have died for their faith, who died bravely. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Sometime you want something that'll trouble your heart and encourage your heart, read that book and see how people who lived out their faith died. And I truly believe that God gives dying grace during those times. So when he said his soul was troubled, was he anxious about the beating that was going to take place? Was he anxious about the nails that were going to crucify him? Was he anxious about the crown of thorns? Was he troubled about, you know, the physical torment that he would endure as he hung between heaven and earth? I don't believe he was troubled about any of those things, as much as any of the martyrs who died proclaiming their faith and singing praises to God were fearful of their death. What was it? It was the cry he gave from the cross that said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And having that fellowship broken and then piled upon him our sins. To me, that's where the agitation of spirit took place. When he began to meditate and reflect upon that, and yet, as a baby, he came just for that. And so when we look at this passage here today and we see what's going on and we think about this time of the year and what is happening here, let's go to your outline this morning and let's see what's going on. And this is very obvious to start with this morning. Jesus' birth led to his death. You can't have a death without a birth. And that's the obvious. And we find that from the Scriptures here itself. We also find that in regards to other portions of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 16, we find there that he said from that moment on, talking about spending time with his disciples, from that moment on he told those around him that he was going to die. He was going to suffer. And all that was going to happen to him. Matthew 16 and verse 21. So he knew what was taking place. He knew the Father's will. And as we look at this and God's reason for this season, the fact of the birth of the baby, again, we can't begin to put our hearts there. We try to put our hearts there with our own children, and we weep. Because we couldn't put our child in that position and say, okay, and watch it. Now Mary, she pondered all those things in her heart. And how Mary endured all of that and stood at the hill and at the cross. She'll be a woman to talk to someday. She'll be a woman of greatest strength to talk to. How you endured that. Personally, I couldn't do it with my own children or grandchildren. And yet at this point in time, when we stop and realize, and Mary knew that this child was born for the rising and the fall of many, and she took those thoughts and she pondered them in her heart, his birth had to lead to his death. And that death is what we benefit from. But number two in regards to that, and I think this is really, really important, is Jesus' birth leading to his death was intentional. Was intentional. And we know that. And what happens sometimes with these thoughts that are upon us is we think, yeah, that's true. That's true. But do we really stop and consider all that's going on? John 10 and verse 17. I think you have it there on your outline there. Just at least the Scriptures there. It says this: therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. To realize the intentionality of what Jesus Christ did, and again, as I prayed, and the thought just came to my mind as I was praying this morning, when did this dawn on him in his mind as a child? When did he realize? Some say, well, his baptism and things. I think it was before that. But to know that this intentional thing was going to be done. And then this past week, as I think about the intentionality of it, I was talking to my wife about it, and it kind of crossed my mind. Let me read a couple of verses here for you. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, Jeremiah says this. God says this to Jeremiah: before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And he had a calling in his life, but it says that God said this: I knew you before I formed you. I knew what was going to happen. But then think of Psalm 139 and verse 13 and following. Now this is from the ESV, English Standard Version, I think is a good translation. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Think about that for a moment. That's you, that's me. When we were in that process, God already knew us. And then I said this to my wife the other day, depending upon the age of all the players during that time, did you ever think about God knowing whom He was creating in the womb and what they were going to do to His son? Not sure how old Pilate was, but if Pilate was older than Christ, and Christ being with the Father in heaven, when He was conceived in the womb, the Father and the Son said, He's the one. Depending upon the age of the Roman soldiers who beat Him, if they were older than 33, before the Savior came to this earth, and He was in glory with the Father, they looked and said, they're the ones. And to stop and to think of all the players that were there and all the people that were involved and realizing that in glory itself, they might have known in their creation what they would do to our Savior, to Him. And He still came. And He still came. That's intentional. And He came for you and He came for me when He came to this earth as a baby. And as I was kind of meditating upon that, and I ran it by Peg and we were talking about it, and I just thought, wow. The intentionality of the fact that He could have known before He came who some of those players would have been. And He came anyhow. The fact that He knows us. And He came for us. And He said, what I'm doing is intentional. I lay my life down. I take it up. And I do it for my children. And so when we stop and we think about our Savior coming to this earth and realizing what He was doing and why He was doing it, and to stop and realize how Scripture seemed to indicate what He knew prior to coming, it should take our hearts and just tug on them a little bit. But not only that, and we know that some of these thoughts that are here, in Jesus' birth leading to His death redeemed us. Now, we remember, some of you know that we've used that term before. Redeem means literally to buy back. To buy back. I mean, a price had to be paid. A price was going to be paid. What's Romans 6:23? Those who know the Romans road. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is through Jesus Christ. Okay, you know that one. But the first part is what we're looking at, the wages. The wages. If you and I were allowed to go our merry little way and do what we've been doing all of our lives, the price of the payment for what we were going to experience in life, the way we wanted it to, was what? Death. Death itself. Yet at that moment, we find that with that payment price of death, we find another portion of Scripture. In Revelation 5, in verse number 9, we read this. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou, talking about Jesus Christ, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. When He came as a baby, He came to die. He came to redeem us. He came to pay a price. Death was what our wages should have been. And He stopped and said, no, I'm going to buy this person back. I came to look at that person and see them and realize they're one of mine. I came to buy and pay with my blood, pay with my death, their payment of death. To stop and think about that baby coming. To stop and to realize the God of the universe, possibly knowing those who would beat Him, and said, I came for them. What about the soldier at the cross himself? Truly this man was the Son of God. To stop and realize if he was older than Christ, Christ would have known what was happening. That's the guy that's going to say that. The intentionality to do what? To pay our price with His blood. Why do we celebrate Christmas? I was talking to someone this past week, and she was concerned. She's concerned about her children and them knowing what this Christmas is about. And she asked her kids the other day, she says, what is Christmas all about? And the thing immediately out of their lips was Santa Claus. And she spoke with me with this kind of terror in her heart. And she says, do you do Bible studies with children? I thought I'd do a Bible study with anybody. But for her to stop and to realize in her state, spiritual state, when her kids turned around and said, Santa Claus, it struck terror to her heart. Because we are living in a world that is continuing to move further and further and further away from why Santa Claus is celebrated. No, it's Jesus. The one who came to redeem us as a baby, to pay the wages that we should be paying. It was May 21st in 1946, the place Los Alamos. A young and daring scientist was carrying out a necessary experiment in preparation for the atomic test to be conducted in the waters of South Pacific Bikini. He had successfully performed such an experiment many times before in his effort to determine the amount of U-235 necessary for a chain reaction. Scientists called it the critical mass. He would push two hemispheres of uranium together. Then, just as the mass became critical, he would push them apart with his screwdriver, thus instantly stopping the chain reaction. But that day, just as the materials became critical, the screwdriver slipped. The hemispheres of uranium came too close together. Instantly, the room was filled with a dazzling bluish haze, and young Lewis Slotin, instead of ducking and thereby possibly saving himself, tore the two hemispheres apart with his hands and thus interrupted the chain reaction. By this instant, self-forgetful daring, he saved the lives of the seven others in the room. As he waited for the car that was to take him to the hospital, he said quietly to his companion, you'll come through this all right. But I haven't the faintest chance myself. And it was only true. 9 days later, he died in agony. 19 centuries ago, the Son of the Living God walked directly into the sin's most concentrated radiation, allowing Himself to be touched by its curse and let it take His life But by that act, he broke the chain reaction. He broke the power of sin. He came, and he paid our price, and he broke the power of sin. As we look at the baby in the manger, to realize that the stranglehold that sin can have in our lives has been broken because of the baby coming in a manger. But what we find that is even so freeing to us is this next point. Jesus' birth leading to his death brought forgiveness. Brought forgiveness. The Merriam-Webster defines forgiveness this way: to stop feeling anger toward someone who has done something wrong, to stop blaming someone, to stop feeling anger about something, to forgive someone for something wrong, to stop requiring payment of money that is owed. That's Merriam-Webster. That's pretty good. As Jesus came to this earth, we lived in sin. And that sin broke that fellowship. And as that sin broke that fellowship, there is a necessity of forgiveness that had to take place. We talk about being forgiven of our sins. What determines what our sins are? Well, we've talked about that already. The law, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words. No other gods. Honor your father and your mother. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't lie, cheat. Don't covet. And all those things reflect on us our need of something to be forgiven of, because a holy God can't stand to look at our sin. And as he looks at us, he looks at his son, he looked at the baby and said, hey, they need help. And he provides forgiveness for us. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says this: in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. When we see the baby in the manger, do we stop and realize that what you and I have in Jesus Christ, if we know him as our personal Savior, is a forgiveness of that which could make, which does make God mad at his creation, which requires a payment, a wage, the death itself. And for us to stop and to realize, as that baby came and laid in a stable and laid in this manger, and a straw was there and was with the animals, it was for us. It was for our forgiveness. It was for our peace with God. It was for us to recognize and to understand and to realize that this is what we needed. Chuck Swindoll relates a story of a seminarian in Chicago. I would suspect it probably was a young man that went to Moody. And although he preferred to work in some kind of ministry, the only job he could find was driving a bus on Chicago's South Side. One day, a gang of tough teens got on his bus and refused to pay the fare. After a few days of this, the seminarian spotted a policeman on the corner, stopped the bus, and reported them. The officer made him pay, but then he got off. When the bus rounded the corner, the gang robbed the seminarian, beat him severely, and he pressed charges, and the gang was rounded up. They were found guilty, but as soon as the jail sentence was given, the young Christian saw their spiritual need and felt pity for them. So he asked the judge if he could serve their sentence for them. The gang members and the judge were dumbfounded. "It's because I forgive you," he explained this request, but his request was denied, and he visited the young men in jail and led several of them to faith in Jesus Christ. showed a lot more to himself than most of us could. And yet that's what we all need. Excuse me, that's what we all need. We need forgiveness. And when Jesus came, and he came as a baby in a manger, he came for us to understand forgiveness is what we needed. But another verse that comes along that I look at also, and I found this to be interesting, I think there's a difference there. Jesus' birth leading to his death brought cleansing. Excuse me. Brought cleansing. 1 John 1:7 says this. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Now, why do I make the distinction here? Because of the thought of cleansing. The word there, cleansing, means to purify completely. People can be forgiven, but they may have a struggle with the purity of thought and mind and getting past the guilt and getting past all the emotion that caused them to do what they did and find themselves where they are. For us to stop and to realize with our Lord and our Savior, not only did he come as a baby to forgive us of our sins, he said, I come to bring cleansing from those sins. Are there things in our lives in the past that Satan continues to kind of bring up? And you remember doing that? And you call yourself one of his children? You remember doing this or that or the other thing? And he does it to keep us down. He does it to keep us beaten. He does it to keep us from having victory in our lives. And as we stop and realize, not only is there forgiveness found, there is a cleansing in our lives, in our hearts, in our mind that God wants to give us. It doesn't mean there's not consequences, but with the consequences can come joyous things, can come victorious things. And what God wants us to realize, and when that baby was in the manger, for us to stop in the road and look at him and say, have I been purified from all the thoughts and all the sins that plague me sometimes and come back and haunt me and take my mind to places I shouldn't go, and to stop and realize that that birth of that baby, that death, brought our cleansing. Not only forgiven, and in dealing with all the emotional scars, but forgiven and purified. And the things that weigh us down, the things that make us feel guilty, and the things that take our hearts and our minds and we go, oh, Lord, why? And God says, why are you talking about this? Why are you bringing it up to me? Have you been cleansed? And for us to stop and to realize the innocence of that baby, the baby in the manger, and the cleansing that comes to us. Jesus' birth leading to his death was God's ultimate demonstration of love. Obvious verse, we all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The ultimate demonstration of love. Again, put yourself in the Father's place. Put your child or your grandchild in the place of Jesus. Think about what was done to Jesus and say, I could do that with my child. And you stop and say, yes, and I say, I think you're lying. The ultimate demonstration of love. That baby. And knowing what was coming down the road. And knowing what would happen. and knowing the mocking and the beatings, and knowing that, as he said, the foxes have dens to stay, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he intentionally came anyhow. Which leads to the last part of that verse. Jesus' birth leading to his death brought us everlasting life. And again, John 3:16. Everlasting life. For us to stop and to realize this is something that our minds right now cannot comprehend. We're in this time and space continuum here. And our minds can't get a hold of that. Everlasting, eternal, eternity. We just can't, we can't wrap our minds around it. You'll go nuts trying. But for us to stop and realize that is something that's out there. One day we will understand it, we will know it, we will believe it. It's kind of like, I was reading this the other day. One of these things you can't understand. I was reading Revelation, and we live in this time-space continuum. And we stop and think, well, here's this and this, and everything's around us the way it is. And yet, we read in the book of Revelation that the Lord gives the keys to an angel that opens up the bottomless pit. So wait a minute. Is there a wormhole in this earth somewhere that's beyond the dimensions that we know? Because it says in this earth, there's a bottomless pit. Well, does it come out on the other side of the earth? Is there a hole there somewhere? Or is there another dimension on this earth that we don't even know about? I thought, oh, that's interesting, Lord. I'll let you figure that one out. Okay? And you can figure that one out. You talk to me about it, but it's got me baffled. But I'm thinking in this time-space continuum where we find ourselves, there's a bottomless pit here somewhere. Everlasting life. How can you imagine it? How can you fathom this? But the baby in the manger wants us to understand that's what he did. Now, there's so many other things. He came that in this portion of Scripture to be glorified in his death. He came that Satan might be cast down. There's so many other things, but today my focus is on what he did for us. And he brought forgiveness, and he brought cleansing, and it was intentional in what he did. And he realized, as he created prior to coming here, that some of these people will be screaming for his death. And he came anyhow. And for you and I this day, as we look at the baby in the manger, to realize what God has done for us. There was a small boy that had been consistently late for dinner. One particular day, his parents had warned him to be on time, but he arrived later than ever. He found his parents already seated at the table, about to start eating. Quickly, he sat at his plate. And then he noticed that what was before him was a slice of bread and a glass of water. And there was silence as he sat staring at his plate, crushed. Suddenly, he saw his father hand reach over, pick up his plate, and took his own plate and set it before himself. Then his dad took his plate, ate the bread and the water, and let his son eat his full plate of food. He smiled. When the boy became a man, he said, "All my life, I've known what God was like by what my father did that day." As we're here and it's Christmas and the Christmas season is upon us and we do everything kind of around that whole thought, the baby in the manger, how do we see him? Do we really understand what he has done for us? And so as we're here this day, this is the obvious one that we would all run to. Next week we're going to look at one last thing. And it's actually found in this portion of Scripture in John chapter 12. And if you can go through it and read it, you'll understand it. I'm not going to tell you exactly what it is, but it's found in that chapter. John chapter 12 is where we're going to go for next Sunday yet. And this doesn't you know, make it complete, but these are just four major thoughts that we've been dealing with over the past, well, three major thoughts. We've got one more next week in regards to why the baby came. And for us to have a greater appreciation of the baby in manger. What's the big idea? God's reason for this season, man's reconciliation to himself. Man's reconciliation to himself. He came and he paid the wage that we might be forgiven, that we might be cleansed. He intentionally did that. The word for reconciliation is the act of causing two people to be friendly again after an argument or disagreement. We didn't think we were in an argument, but we were his enemy because we loved the world and not him. And he brought reconciliation to us. He brought reconciliation to us. And so as we're here this day to stop and realize the Savior in a place where there was total harmony, fellowship, unity. There was no rebellion except for once. There was no hatred. There was no fear. There was no torment. There was perfect obedience, perfect justice. There was no Satan. Those around you loved you, praised you, glorified you. And then you willingly, intentionally went to a place where everything was just the opposite. And he did that for us. And he did that for us. Father, we come before you this day. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to take some time and to study the Scriptures. And just to take other things and kind of bring them back to our heart and to our mind. And for us to realize all that you did for us. And may it stir our hearts with a sense of quiet warmth, maybe a sense of conviction if necessary, because of how maybe we have treated and looked at the babe in the manger. Father, this day, we thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for cleansing. We thank you for redemption. We thank you that you made the intentional effort to come to this planet so that we might have life eternal. And so, Lord, all we can say today is thank you. All we can say is thank you. We are so unworthy. And only you receive and deserve the glory. This morning, Lord, if there's somebody here who has not yet received that gift of the baby in the manger, receive that forgiveness from sins, receive that cleansing, may they respond this day. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Do you know that heaven is your ultimate resting place? And if you're not sure, we would love to share with you how you can be sure. Anyone like that, just slip your hand up and put it down very quickly. Believers today, simple truths, but maybe refreshed in our hearts and our minds of what the baby did for us. And may we take this time during this Christmas season to again reappreciate all that's been done. And Father, now we come before you thanking you for this time together, for this day, for our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.